morning, and welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us this morning, I would like to say from our hearts to yours that we're glad that you're here. And any time that you're able to come out and worship with us here at the South Fayette Church of Christ in spirit and truth, it is our prayer that you absolutely do so. We're so grateful for your presence and know that our doors swing on welcome hinges. And we're always tickled to death to have visitors visiting with us on the Lord's Day. To the saints here at the South Fayette Church of Christ, my family, I want us to remember to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And what that means for us here at the South Fayette Church of Christ is to continue to have a fire and a desire for God's word. Love one another as Christ also loved us. And having a mind to work, doing whatever it takes to be about God's business, to get the word out to this world that's filled with sin and darkness, bringing it the light. And no matter what, no matter what ups and downs we may go through, no matter the pitfalls we may face, I want you to know that I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. I can see that we have some visitors here this morning, quite a few, and I'm sure that you all are here for graduation and supporting those young people who are growing up and are going to go to another phase in their life. What time is the graduation? Oh, it was yesterday. Oh, well, that's good. I was going to have a short lesson, so that means I'm going to keep you here to 4 p.m. if that's all right with you all. Well, anyway, again, I'm so grateful for your presence here this morning, and we're so thankful for all that are here. Without further ado, I've been asked several times in preaching and teaching, brother, what can I do? You know, I get the fact that we are supposed to read the word. I'm supposed to pray. I understand that, but how else? What else is there for me to do? Because there's just so many different things that are being thrown at me, so many different struggles that we face today, and the devil is throwing all his fiery darts, all his schemes, his plots, his ploys, and it's so difficult. And in my mind, you know, I go to scripture and I go to Psalms chapter 1 and read verses 1 through 3 and say, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, right? Not stands in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of scoffers, but the one who delights in the law of the Lord. And on that law, he meditates on it day and night. And it's like, well, it's kind of the same thing, though. You're just telling me to read the word. But I said, but delight in the word. So the question is, how? How do I delight in the word of God? So this morning, the sermon will be coming out of Psalms 119, how to delight in God's word. And so with that question, there are three things that I want to tackle this morning. Very, very simple, things. The first one is to desire to delight. Desire to delight. Secondly, disdain from devilish things. And last, devotion to the divine decree. All right? Devotion to divine decree. Here's some interesting things, though, that I found while studying Psalms. It is the longest Psalms of the book of Psalms 119. It is also the longest chapter in the Bible. And the Psalms is divided into 22 parts. Each part begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in Hebrew, each line of these parts begins with that letter. Is this significant? Here's what I would say. There is not a letter that does not honor God's word. And so God's word is described with several different words in the Psalms. And here are a few. Laws, testimonies, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, and truth. All of these words are used to refer to God's word. And there is a great respect for God's word in this Psalms. And so I want you to wrap your minds around the fact that you need to be just putting in your mind, having a great respect for God's word. And we ought to have that same respect, the same way the psalmist does in Psalms 119. Because whether you know it or not, without God's word, we would not have the pertinent information we need for our salvation. You wouldn't even have a chance. You wouldn't even have a clue. So we ought to join in with the psalmist in praising God for his wonderful word. Now about the text. Here we have the verse I want to begin with in Psalms 119. All right, I promise I won't keep you to four. I promise. It says, "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." So we have then delighting in God's word, which I brought to you in the beginning. So what attitudes must we have to delight in God's word? So let's look at that this morning. What does the word delight mean? So since you say, well, delight in the word of in the law and in the word of God, what does that mean? It means take great pleasure in it. All right. So keep that in your mind. So let's consider the imperative request that the psalmist makes to God. Verse 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end." Verse 34, "Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." And in verse 35, he says, "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." So what he's saying here, he's saying three things. He's saying, teach me, give me, make me. You see that? Teach me, give me, make me. And there is a progression here for a learner to a receiver to a server. So you go from learning to receiving to serving. The psalmist is demanding from God that God set his ways right. When was the last time you said, "Lord, I'm demanding that you set my ways right. I'm demanding to be a faithful Christian. I'm demanding that you help me walk in a manner that is pleasing to you. I'm not asking. I'm not saying, you know, haphazardly. I'm not just doing it because everybody else is saying it's what I'm supposed to do. I am literally demanding that you set my ways right." He's showing an intense desire for God's word. He is saying, "I'm wanting to take great pleasure in your word." So his desire is for God's word. So the question is, what is your desire? Where does your desire lie? When you say that I want to be a better Christian, I want to be a better husband, better father, better wife, better brother in Christ, a better server in God's kingdom, what is your desire? Where does it lie? He calls God's word several things here. He says statutes, he says laws, and he says commandments. He wants to know God's way. And that's so important. See, we understand everybody else's way. We like to learn the ways of everyone else. But he wants to know God's way, God's path, so that he can walk in it. Why? Why is that important? The same reason why we should want to walk in it. To keep it until the end of our life. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I do know. For all the mothers that are out here. All right, my mom is a special lady, and I'm not saying she's crazy. I'm saying she's special, special as in my mom has letters, things that I have drawn since I was 2, 3. How many moms got some stuff that the children did when they, you know, see, I'd see them to the end. You gonna keep, you ain't threw it away. Why? You haven't thrown it away. You have kept it because it is something personal. It means something to you, right? And then with your children, you observe it with your whole heart. You observe your children, the ones that you brought into this world, that you birthed. You observe them with your whole heart. Everything that you do, when you look at them, just like, look at my baby. Look at when they're grown. We're talking about grown, hairy, stinky. That's my baby. Look at my baby. Right? Your whole heart. Then you rejoice in it each day of your life. Not a moment goes by. Every single parent that I know, when I first had my kids, people say, oh, they're so cute. They're so wonderful. And I'd be like, man, they just be running around. I'm talking about tearing up stuff. Remember, I told you, my children swing from the ceiling fan at the house. And I also tell you, they can't get wet after 12 because they'll multiply like gremlins. But in all honesty, every parent, when I say, man, I can't wait till they get older, they say, no, 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 no. You better cherish these moments. And then we got the thing with the Amazon. So, you know, whatever you got hooked up to your phone. So when you're not watching television, it goes to it and it just shows all the pictures that you had over the course of the time. And when I look at those pictures, how cute they were and just how precious and little things that they say and do. You cherish that, right? So you rejoice in it each and every day of your life. And that same token, that's how we ought to be with the Word of God. The same way you hold on to those things that you cherish the most, that you will not get rid of. I know some people that still have flip phones. I haven't got rid of it. Don't even use it, but just has it. You know, collector's items, right? So I just think that if we take that same mindset, I feel like it's a tremendous attitude to have towards the Word of God. And I think it is one that we all should strive for, the same way we do on the things on this time side of life. I think the best attitude that we ought to have, even when it comes to getting together, I think a lot of times when we get up and we're so used to going through the hustle and bustle and the mundane of the, you know, everyday life, when Sunday gets here, we say, I got to go to church. I got to go to church. Well, I challenge you this morning to stop saying, I got to go to church, and start saying, I get to go to church. I get to have an opportunity to learn more about what God desires from me. Instead of having the attitude of, oh, I gotta go, you know, that's just what we do. No, I get to go. God has given me another opportunity to learn more, to grow closer, to change my old ways, my old mindset, and live for Him. So a good question I think we should ask ourselves should be, do we desire God's word? Do you desire it? Let me tell you something. My wife loves, is it Cammy Cakes? Cammy Cakes. It's a place where they do these cakes. It doesn't matter. It could be, if they're open, it could be rush hour traffic. I can be bleeding out. It doesn't matter. I need you to go and get me my Cammy Cakes. The desire for the Cammy Cakes is real. Pray for me, people. It's real. Right? But think about the things that you desire on this time side of life. Whatever that may be. I mean, I gotta go. When your favorite band is in town, when your favorite team is playing, when your favorite fighter is on, you're spending money on pay-per-view, whatever it is that I gotta be there. It has to happen. Ask yourself, do we desire God's word the same way we desire the things on this time side of life? Or better yet, let me ask you this. Why do you desire God's word? Not just do we, why do you desire God's word? And I think these are some good questions we ought to ask ourselves. Perhaps we do so because of family, right? Because mama say I should. Because daddy say I should, right? That's just the way it's always been done. We get up and go to church on Sunday. So, yeah, I desire God's word. Or perhaps do you because of peer pressure? The preacher say, I'm supposed to desire God's word. So, you know, the elders say, you know, and all the folks at church say, or perhaps you do it because of social life. Right. I get to come to church and I get to see people and I get to socialize. And that's where all my friends are and the people that I hang out with. That's why I desire it. Right. I get to rub elbows and meet people. But the psalmist, he desired it so that his life would be ordered correctly. Nothing more. Do we desire God's word because we want our lives to line up with what he has called us as believers and followers of Christ to be? He desired God's word for the kind of life that the following produces. See, I'm following him, and I'm following because of what I'm becoming, the changes that I'm making, the man and the woman of God that I'm becoming. That's why he did it. And this is why we ought to desire God's word, right? To live by it. In Psalms 119 and 105, the word of God says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I think that that's one of the greatest things, because if the word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, and you need some direction and you need a way to go, which is towards Christ, keeping your eyes fixed on him in a world filled with darkness, then I think you're going to need some light to help you to get and stay on that path. Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and a teaching light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Again, we ought to delight and desire God's word. In Proverbs 10:17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life. What better instruction can you get from the infallible word of God? You can get a whole lot of instruction from a lot of places. People can tell you a lot to do with your life. That you got all types of life coaches, you got all types of people who work in and mental health and helping people, you know, do what they do. But what better answer, what better psychiatrist, psychologist, what better word can you get outside of the word of God? And so we should desire to delight in God's word because of the beautiful outcome of the obedience that comes with God's word. Not for a tangible reward. You will be surprised how many people have obeyed the gospel because they're thinking that they're going to get something on this time side of life. And that comes from the prosperity gospel, right? That false teaching that, okay, well, yeah, if you just do this, if you sow a seed and give some money, if you just do this, then this is what you will receive. Instead of just wanting to be more like Christ, wanting to know more about what God desires of my life. Secondly, we ought to disdain from devilish things, right? So we got to have a desire to delight, and secondly, a disdain for devilish things. So looking at verses 36 and 37, the psalmist expresses disdain for devilish things. He says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. The psalmist expresses disdain for devilish things. So he prefers God's testimonies to the attitude of covetousness. He's saying, I want God to turn my eyes away from vanity and emptiness and be made alive in God's way. Right? So covetousness and vanity go hand in hand. And he's saying, I don't want to have anything to do with this, because covetousness is an inordinate desire for things that are not in our care and keeping. So let me tell you some things that one may covet. One may covet property, right? One may covet another's wife. One may covet even a certain kind of life. I got to live a certain way. I got to look a certain way. But I want you to understand that covetousness is the result of misplaced priorities in one's life. So you have to look at it from this standpoint. Maybe my priorities are misplaced. I said something last week that stuck with me, and I put it in a sermon, but I didn't realize how immediate how meaty it was. So remember this. So if people have a mindset that they want to covet a certain lifestyle, they want to live a certain way, remember that worldly things only exist in the world. And every time I say that, I go, wow, it's true. It only exists in the world. The amount of money you make, the car that you will drive, whatever you can think about, the billions of dollars you can have, it only exists in this world. So if we are eternal beings, right? If we are eternal beings, what should our focus be on? Worldly things or an eternal destination? I would say the latter, an eternal destination. Not what I can gain right now, not what's tangible to me right now, what I can do right now, that won't last. Vanity is emptiness, and it is the absence of things that have no true value, right? So, how long does anything really last in this life? How long does anything really last in this life? Keith, how long? I'm sure back in the day you was running around hooping, doing a whole lot, right? Right? Long. Right? I played basketball the other week, and I'm still recovering. Because I'm not 18 anymore. But you think you do. But nothing lasts forever. Money doesn't last forever. It even loses its value. Cars, clothes, relationships, even your life on this time side of it doesn't last forever. Your health, men, our hair. No offense, Keith, no offense. Our hair. Your teeth, everything, it goes away. And yet we try to hold on to the very things that aren't eternal. We have to start focusing on the things that are eternal. Things that have no intrinsic worth are vain and empty, saints. So vanity is the ultimate result of wickedness. And so you have to have a disdain for it. So if you're saying, I want to know the answers, I want to know how I can become better. First, I have to have a desire to delight in God's word. Then secondly, I have to have a disdain for devilish things. I have to have a disdain for vanity and covetousness, things that I can't even take with me. Proverbs 22 and verse 8 says, whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. So the psalmist's desire is to replace his desire for devilish things with God's ways. We had a class on Wednesday, and I said that it's important for us to take inventory. Take inventory of who you are. That's the good things and the bad things. And it's important for you to take that inventory. Brother Clark was in the class. He brought up the point that you also have to be honest in taking that inventory. You can't take an inventory and lying about it. So the good things that you do well, you have to emphasize in your life. You have to increase that. So if you're a person who doesn't mind praying, if you're a person who's a giving person, if you're a person who's a people person, you have to increase that, put emphasis on that. And the things that you don't do well, you must get rid of. But when you do, you have to replace it. You have to replace those things that we wish to expunge from our lives. So what does that look like? Well, if you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, replace it with a better prayer life. Replace that with reading God's word more. Meditating on what you read. Pray about what you read. teaching others, sharing the gospel with other people, loving your neighbor as yourself, having a mind to work, willing to serve in a capacity that goes beyond yourself, and being self-serving. The psalmist's desire to replace this, so to incline his heart to God's testimonies. That's where his head was at. He says he wants to be made alive in God's way. I don't want to be made alive in man's way. I don't want to do what things that man does and what man sees as great. I want to do what God says is great. So we have to be honest and have a disdain. I want you to consider Matthew chapter 12 in verses 43 through 44. It says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. So let me tell you something. We got to get rid of those things. And I mean cut it off to the point where it's dead and buried. I think a lot of times we like to hold on to some of those things. We don't completely get rid of it. And as a result, it comes back worse than it was when you first got rid of it. So consider Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the only choice you have, if you want to get rid of those evil things, those evil influences, those things that are taking you away from God, separating you from him, you replace those things with good, wholesome things. So if we disdain wickedness, we do so by filling our lives with godliness, goodness, and things that actually have real value. And I'm telling you, it's not money, it's not cars, it's not girls, it's not prestige, it's not some handsome guy, it's not none of those things. We have to replace it with real value. And the most valuable thing that we have as Christians is Christ. So the psalmist understood that if he wanted to delight in God's word, he needed to disdain from devilish things. And last, you have to have a devotion to the divine decree. So verses 38 says, confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach, dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts, in your righteousness give me life. The psalmist expresses his devotion to God's divine decree by requesting to be established in God's word. Again, he not only demand, now he's requesting. And it's okay, right? Because it's his, what I've learned is to regurgitate or repeat what God has already said to me. You said in your word, you promised, when I consistently do I, you will do this or that. There's nothing wrong with that. Requesting, demanding, I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your light. I need your love. I need your patience. I need your grace. So he's requesting to be established in God's word. And then he praises God's judgments. He didn't get upset with it. He praises God's judgments. Then he longs for God's precepts. So based on the text, he does these things expecting certain consequences. And that is that he would have reverent respect for God. His reproaches will be discarded. He says, finally, I want to be made alive in God's righteousness. So the psalmist expresses in these verses a high level of devotion to God's word. Are you devoted to God's word? The same way you devoted to that job that you go to that you really don't like? Hello? Because some of y'all devoted to a job you can't even stand. But you can't be devoted to a God that gave you the job. A God that can give you a better job. A God that can give you eternal life. So he recognizes that attitude and the result of the consequences in his life. So he seeks it out to be devoted to God's word so that there may be beautiful consequences. So if you're getting results in your life that aren't good, you don't like what you're getting, maybe you ought to change what you're devoted to. Because if you're devoted to anything else than God, that's what you will receive. He recognizes that his level of devotion to God is important to those consequences. He understands this. And we as believers have to understand our level of devotion in return will be the consequences that we receive, good or bad. So the question is, what is our level of devotion to the divine decree? I'm going to ask you a few questions. And if this is where you are, then you have to be honest. Take an honest inventory of where you are. Do we just dabble in God's word like a child in a puddle? Think about that. My daughter Addison knows about muddy puddles because of Peppa Pig. Muddy puddles. We just like to just play in it for a little bit, you know, have a little fun, then we get out. Or do we treat God's word like a hobby? Think about it. It's just there for us when we need a distraction. I'm going through a lot, I'm going through a few things. Let me open up God's word. Just give me something. Give me something. I have an even better question. This one will really make you think. Do we only see God's word as vocation? Something that will pay out in the long run. Think about that. I'm only obeying the gospel because I heard you get to go to heaven. It's a nice little retirement. And if you read the word a little bit and you obey the gospel, then yeah, I heard you get to go to heaven. Do you desire God's word though? Do you see God's word as the very foundation of your existence? It is the very fabric of your life. It is the heartbeat that is in your chest. Is that what God's word is to you? That's a question that only you can answer. But it needs to be. It has to be. Because the psalmist saw God's word as the fabric in which to thread his life. And so if you're looking for the answer to what I need to do with all of the things that are going on in this horrible, terrible, twisted, sick and sinful world, you gotta delight and desire and take pleasure in God's word, because it's the only thing that will help you navigate through this world of sin. This is what devotion is. And John 8, verse 12, it says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. So if you want to stay away from darkness, you got to go to the light. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Saints, we gotta get back to it. What's going on in this world today? It is mind blowing. And I know that there's nothing new under the sun, and I guess because we have internet and all these, we have easier access to see these things, as they're happening in real time, and, you know, people with phones recording things. But let me tell you something. We are in perilous times, for real. And I know that we've been waiting for Christ to return for quite some time. But every day, every single day, I'm almost convinced that he's coming back soon. And I'm not just saying it because that's what we say. You know, we sing the song, Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. No, I'm talking about looking at what's going on in the world. And we need to be preparing ourselves. And the best thing that I can tell you to do, the best encouragement that I can give, is for you to delight yourself in the Word of God, so that you can know and understand what his will is for your life, and that you may take hope, that you may take solace and understand that with this word and the promises that he's made are true, and that you can be a light in a world full of darkness. The psalmist understood that if you wanted to delight in God's word, you needed to be devoted to his divine decree. So in closing, in this sermon of Psalms 119, we see that for us to delight in God's word, we must have a desire to delight, we must have a disdain for devilish things, and a devotion to a divine decree. So if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, let me tell you something. They got a lot of memberships. They got Planet Fitness memberships. They got the Hair Club of Men memberships. They got, you know, golf memberships. They got basketball memberships. But let me tell you something. They got memberships for rich people, car memberships. But there is no membership like that of Christ. Being with God's people, being in Christ. You want to feel important? You got to get into Christ. You want to be covered, you want to be blessed, you truly want to change your life and where you are, you need to get into Christ. And you can do so by putting him on in baptism, being buried in water, understanding that you're dying to your old self, becoming a new creature, living for him, desiring his word. And if you are a Christian, and maybe you have sinned publicly, maybe you are struggling with something, maybe you have honestly taken inventory of where you are in your life and you said, enough is enough. I'm ready to love you with my whole heart. Not give you 90% of it and the 10% is left for the world, but I want to give you 100% of who I am, where I am. And I want to serve you to the end of my life. If you're here this morning and you are subject to the invitation, please come now as together we stand and we sing.